Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, to start the sermon today, I'm going to do something that none of us can do anymore as of last night. I'm going to use a TikTok video. Don't tell anybody. If you don't know, last night a law went into effect that effectively banned the app TikTok in the U.S. Don't worry, we got the video from other sources. But I'm almost certain that it originated on TikTok. And you'll understand why I'm using the video in a second. Here it is.
Can I get you guys anything to drink?
we'll just, we'll just have water.
Okay. I'll be right back with this.
Okay. I think maybe you all didn't find it as funny as I think it is. Get it? They're going to order water because Jesus can turn it into wine. Today we are going to be talking about the wedding at Cana, which is why I thought about this video, which shows the modern day Jesus in a restaurant getting a deal on their drinks for the night, let's say. But we're going to be talking about this story of Cana in which Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus is confronted by his mother in this story, and he decides to keep the party going by performing the miracle of turning lots of water into wine. But I think it's really interesting that when we read that story, like this TikTok video, what is amazing about it immediately in our minds is that he can do it in the first place. It's like a trick that you can do to turn water into wine. But we have to ask, what does it actually mean? What is it for? And how does it witness to Jesus's not just majesty, but to his ministry in the kingdom of God? And so I invite you to listen now to this scripture, the 2,000 year ago version in the Gospel of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Well, may God bless this reading. Well, there is a lot going on in this scene in the Gospel of John. Jesus' mother has come and asked him for something, or at least implied the question. And that something is to do something about the wine that is running out. And Jesus' response feels deep. You know, rather than just say no, which would be the obvious answer in this circumstance, Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." There's this pattern in the Gospel of John. Scholars call it the signs and the miracles. And the point of these signs and miracles in the telling of John's Gospel is to point not just to the miraculous things that are happening, but to how the miraculous things represent aspects of Jesus' ministry and the coming kingdom he comes preaching. In the Gospel of John, Jesus and creation are on this crash course. It is God entering the world. We read it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And so Jesus' presence with us is as though God has come and is showing us what it will be like when we live with God. His life and ministry serve as a snapshot of what it will be like. And so in this scene, you also have these people. There's this desire among them, especially his mother, to have something happen. And it is not time yet, is Jesus' response. My hour has not come. Meaning that there will be a time when it will be time. But in Jesus' presence, some of that time has arrived now. And we can see what that time will be like in the future. And so what is it like? It is like a party where the wine never runs out. And in fact, not only does the wine not run out, but when you think you're out of wine, the wine that you find is the best wine you've had all night. This is what it means that it is a sign. It is not just a story to say that Jesus is powerful, although obviously being able to turn water into wine is a pretty neat thing to be able to do. It doesn't just tell us that he can perform miracles. Rather, this miracle, this event, this sign is representative of a time when all will be made right. This is what it will look like. It is not yet, but in his presence we can see glimpses of what it will be like. This is the thing, one of the things with discussing miracles in the modern world is that we can get hung up on the, well, that can't happen part of it. We can prove one way or another whether Jesus actually could transform water into wine. But when we get caught up in that mindset, we miss the greater purpose of these stories, which is asking us to imagine what it could be like. Not how it is, but how it could be. And there is value in that. Value in imagining a world that is different from this world. Even if we can't realize it right now, being able to see, to imagine what the world would look like if all the problems were fixed helps us in our work and our life together. You know, there's this business author that I've talked about before that I go back to a lot. His name is Simon Sinek. And in his work, he says that all organizations have three kind of questions that they have to ask about who they are. And he says we often get these questions backwards. So he says one of those things is the what of an organization. What do you do? So he'll say that for a church, that might mean like a list of programs. What do we spend our lives doing? Women's circles and food pantry visits and church music and Bible study. You can think of all the what's of the church. And then he says another question that all organizations, including churches, ask is the how question. How do you make it happen? Committees, teams, volunteers, money, prayer, all of the how things about how a church operates. And Sinek says that most organizations start with these two questions, what and how. And he says most organizations, because the most successful organizations, according to his work, don't begin with the how and what questions. They begin with the why questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? What he says is that people don't join a community or buy a product or any of those other things that you try to do because of what it is or how it is, but they do it because of the why. Why is it important? Why do we do what we do? Why are volunteers needed? Why worship together in this way? And Sinek even uses the person we're talking about this weekend, Martin Luther King Jr., to make his point. We have heard how many different Martin Luther King Jr. sermons. I've been to the mountaintop sermon at the end of his life. I have a dream. Anybody ever heard that one before? Prolific speaker. But what Sinek says about him is that King he would ask the question, how many times did you see King in a pulpit laying out a project? This is the list of things we're going to do. You know, he doesn't spend a lot of time in his sermons talking about a list of demands. He doesn't really talk about the instructions for how they're going to accomplish the work. Now, the civil rights movement had many, many concrete demands. Demands for social and political equality, as well as for economic equality and reform. The civil rights movement had a lot of hows. Complex networks of organizations throughout the South and the rest of the U.S. that put pressure on public leaders to listen to those demands. They absolutely had a how. And maybe some of the best what's and how's in our country's history. But that's not what takes up the bulk of King's speeches. Instead, King talks about a dream. He talks about what the world could be like. About a world where little black boys and little white boys sit at the lunch table together. And he talks about why it's important. Because of the promises made by Americans' founders of a world of equality and justice for all. He talks about it as a check that they're here to cash. He's not just talking about what they want to accomplish or even how they will get there. He's talking about why people should care, why it's important. And in doing so, he is casting this vision of the way the world could be. Maybe even as a man of faith, as the way he believes the world will be. And I having not been alive in the 1960s, I can only imagine the despair that some of these communities had, the thoughts of hopelessness that we will never get there, that there's no way this work can be accomplished, that racial equality will always be so far off into the future that we can't grasp it. But the truth is, we are a lot closer today than we were before King laid out his vision for the way things could be. There is still work to be done, of course, in reconciling communities in our country. But King, in laying out this vision for what it could be like, was able to inspire folks to get involved, to do the work, and to believe, despite the odds, that it would be possible. You know, King is not performing a miracle. He is not Jesus. But a lot of what he did is similar to what Jesus' miracles do when you start looking beyond the physical act. He is asking people to imagine what the world could be like. And because that vision is compelling, because it speaks to the deepest part of the listeners' lives, they want to get involved. They want to be a part of this movement. And so the question for the church, it isn't what miracles are you going to perform? It's kind of an unfair question for us to ask ourselves. But maybe the question behind that is actually helpful for us. Where do you see visions of God's kingdom around you? And how do you envision it will be? You know, do we imagine that there will be a world one day of abundance, where there is more than enough for all of God's children? And not just sustenance. Jesus' miracle is to keep the party going, to keep the celebration going. Do we believe in a world where the sick find healing? Do we believe in a world where bread is multiplied? To where there's enough for everybody and then some? Where folks find belonging and knowledge of their divine belovedness? Where they see themselves as God sees them? And as a church, as a place that exists to be about the work of the body of Christ in the world, how does that vision influence what we are about? Jesus' signs and miracles all point to abundance and generosity, to love and compassion. If someone out there can indeed turn wine into water, great. Please let me know. We could use you at the next pub theology. But really, this is about what the world could be like. And as people of faith, what we believe in Jesus Christ, it will be like. And it is about how we live in knowing that the work of God is already happening around us, breaking in all around us. And it's about us being a part of the vision that Jesus, through his ministry and teachings, through his actions, and yes, his miracles, is calling us to be a part of. Let us pray. Well, Holy God, as we gather here today, we pray for your Spirit with us. You are a God of abundance. Your Spirit falls on us and gives us what it is that we need to continue the work in you. May you guide us, O God. May you lead us. May you point us in the directions of your Spirit, of the kingdom that is emerging all around us. But Holy and gracious God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.